Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Monday, November the 5th, 2018. You know, like we do every day, what we're going to try to do is take the headline news and bring the mind of Christ to bear, preparing ourselves for the conversations of this day. So I'm going to jump in because I've got a lot of terrain I would like to cover in our hour together today. So let's get going. And remember, you can always communicate with me. You can do so by text at 877-933-2484. You can do so by email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can also, if you want to, hit me up on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. All right, friends, what makes you laugh? I want you to think for a moment about the last time you, genuinely belly laughed, maybe to the point you were, snorting and couldn't stand up straight, double over laughter. When was the last time that you really, really laughed? And what made you laugh that hard? And then think for a moment also about the things that you know are inappropriate, and yet you still laugh at them. So just think about those things for just a moment, because we all have them. We all have those things that we know that we're even if we're not laughing out loud, we're snickering in agreement. We find it funny. I want to talk for a moment about the things that we find funny in the culture today and what that says about us. And I feel like we have what I will describe as a devolution of humor. Like the things that we find funny aren't really funny. They're usually mean. And humor has gotten extraordinarily political. And so I want to lift up to you, and the reason that I'm doing this today, although this is actually a conversation we could have on any given day, but there is a headline from over the weekend related to Saturday Night Live. Saturday Night Live, the particular headline I'm looking at says Saturday Night Live mocks Republican congressional candidate, former Navy SEAL, who lost an eye in Afghanistan. That's a pretty troubling headline. And so it gives us an opportunity to talk about the devolution of humor in America. So here's what happened. On Saturday's episode of the sketch series Saturday Night Live, a comedian named Pete Davidson appeared on the Weekend Update segment. And in that Weekend Update segment, Pete Davidson was offering his first impressions of some candidates ahead of tomorrow's midterm elections. And so an image of the candidate would flash on the screen, and the comedian, Pete Davidson, would, you know, give his first impression reaction to it. So when the image of former Navy SEAL and congressional candidate Crenshaw, this is Crenshaw's first name, Dan Crenshaw, flashed across the screen, the comedian giggled and then said, "You may be surprised to hear he's a congressional candidate from Texas and not a hitman on a porno movie." Now that is mockery of a former U.S. Navy SEAL now running for Congress, Dan Crenshaw, who lost his right eye and therefore wears a patch over the socket of his right eye. He lost his eye during his third tour in Afghanistan when an IED exploded. And the comedian went on to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I know he lost his eye in war or whatever." War or whatever? This should be how we should have responded. We should have responded with furrowed brows and an immediate reaction to this so-called comedian who is seeking to generate laughter literally at the expense of pain and suffering borne by another human being on his behalf. And so, again, I don't want us to liken everyone to Christ or everyone's experience to Christ. But if you consider the mockery that was endured by Jesus, who was at the time suffering pain on behalf of others, then you have an opportunity here to lift up in your conversation today that it is inappropriate in every time and in every place to laugh or use as fodder for humor the pain and suffering of others, particularly that which is pain and suffering on your behalf. Your freedom to be on Saturday Night Live with such a platform in a nation like the United States of America is actually won for you by that man who you are now mocking. There's clearly a disconnect here between the wound and the disability with which Dan Crenshaw now lives every single day and those who would mock him. And that disconnect reveals, I think, a growing chasm between the civilian population in the United States of America whose freedoms, they're won by people like Dan Crenshaw, guaranteed by veterans like this guy, who made actual sacrifices for the freedom that comedians like Pete Davidson exercise and use then to turn and mock those who have suffered for the very freedom that they're expressing. I hope you can see how significant a conversation this is from a Christian worldview. I hope you can also recognize as an American that as Veterans Day approaches, literally a week away, that there is a disconnect, in fact, a widening chasm between those who have served and the families of those who have served and do serve in active duty military today, and the rest of the American population. Pew Research tells us that some 77% of adults ages 50 and older have had an immediate family member who has served in the military. That's really high. It would be true of me and my family. But among those ages 18 to 29, the share of those who have had an active duty military person in their family is only 33%. So you go from well over two-thirds to barely one-third of the population who has a familial experience of someone serving in the military. And in the same way that it's harder to hate up close, it's also harder to mock up close. And so it's easy to hate and mock those whom we've never met and do not know and about whom we frankly are not concerned. It is much more difficult to hate and or mock those whom we do know, whose experience of suffering and loss is literally close to home. So back to this conversation about the devolution of humor in America. It's not just that what passes for comedy today is raunchy and openly hostile and often violent and not really funny. It's that increasingly comedy is political speech. And comedians seem to be working far more for what I would describe as like political claps than they are for real laughs. And so when you think about the last time you really laughed, you know, sort of that snorting, eyes watering, doubled over, my cheeks hurt level, stop, stop, my cheeks are hurting kind of laughter. What provoked that kind of laughter? I certainly hope it was not the injury, disability, pain, or suffering of another image bearer of the living God. And if it was, man, it's time for a visit to the prayer closet. All right, let me give you a quick update here on a story that we've been following and gave us cause and reason to celebrate at the end of last week. And now I need to return our attention to it because it's now one of those pray the news stories, because it's the violence in Pakistan related to the action of the Supreme Court there to acquit her of the charges against her related to blasphemy. So you may recall that Asia Bibi was, she's a very poor woman. She's illiterate. She's a mother of five, that she was arrested. Nearly like 8 years ago, convicted in 2010 of insulting the Prophet Muhammad during a disagreement with other poor illiterate women working in a field together about whether or not she should have dipped her cup into the bucket of water that she had retrieved for the day laborers. Several countries have now offered her asylum. The Supreme Court overturned her conviction on Wednesday, saying that the case against her was based on, you know, insufficient evidence that she had ever actually insulted the Prophet Muhammad. But her acquittal sparked violent protests throughout the nation of Pakistan. And the government has now agreed with these folks in who have taken to the street and taken to violence, demanding literally that she be hung. The government of Pakistan has now agreed to stop her from leaving the country. So several countries have offered asylum. Her husband, in a video message, is pleading for his wife's safety, the safety of his children, praying, asking that asylum would be offered. Several nations have offered asylum. The news today is that Asia Bibi's lawyer has now fled Pakistan for the Netherlands, because he was receiving active death threats. And so The Hague has announced that Pakistani lawyer who helped free a Christian woman sentenced to death for blasphemy has been forced to flee to the Netherlands for his life. And he has no idea at this moment where his client is. So we want to be praying the news this day. Obviously, religious freedom, freedom of expression, freedom of speech are things that many here in the United States take for granted, even maybe taking for granted that public mockery is acceptable. And in other places in the world, the very sobering reality of what happens to people who are religious minorities and seek to just live as free people. So let's be praying the news today in relationship to the Asia Bibi situation. Let's be praying for the people of Pakistan and our brothers and sisters in Christ in that place. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to be talking about the election tomorrow. I'm going to be talking about the ballot measures that are in front of voters across the United States and what those ballot measures reveal about worldview. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's turn our attention to tomorrow's election. If you're like me, you've already voted. Many Americans have already voted. In fact, a significant number of Americans have already voted. And so in early voting across the United States, tomorrow portends to be an important day. If you listen to all the hype, it's, you know, by all accounts from both sides, the most important election ever. I don't know if that's really true. Certainly it's important and elections matter. And much of the focus tomorrow is on who will be elected in America's midterm elections. There's a number of other things that our fellow Americans will be voting on coast to coast. And I thought we would spend a few minutes today talking about some of those ballot measures and actually what ballot measures tell us about our worldview and about the changing view of our neighbors in the culture. So there's voters in like 19 different states that have ballot measures this year related to voting itself. That's an interesting worldview conversation. Some of those states are having conversations about when and where, and others are having conversations about who and how. And so in the same way that the conversation about the definition of marriage rose eventually not only to the attention of the Supreme Court, but rose to the place where the Supreme Court said, you know what, there's enough division in enough states, there's enough confusion across the country related to this, that we need to take up a case and deal with this. My guess is that as an increasing number of states take up issues related to voter rights, voter suppression, voter laws, voter IDs, on and on and on, that you and I could expect that the local nature of these questions is going to rise not only to the level of conversation in the national debate, but my guess is that at some point there will either be comprehensive legislation related to voting, some sort of revisit of the Voter Rights Act, or the Supreme Court will take up a case that then nationalizes something that is currently dealt with state by state on the state level. Another issue which has been voted on in several states and is now on the ballot in several more states is the legalization of the use of marijuana. Now, in some states, the legalization process has just begun and would be restricted to medical use. In other states, they've already passed the medical use hurdle, and they are moving towards legalization of recreational marijuana. And marijuana, you have to remember, remains on the list of illegal controlled substances here in the United States. It's difficult to see that this issue is going to remain some sort of state-by-state issue. At some point, a decision is going to have to be made. It's against the law at the federal level, and yet many, many states are passing laws legalizing not only its cultivation, but its sale and its use. And so I think that you and I, as you know, from a Christian worldview, we need to be saying, okay, what do we think and how do we feel about illegal drugs? Why are the drugs that are illegal illegal? What does it mean to put substances in our body, either by smoking them or by inhaling them or by rubbing them on our skin or ingesting them or any other means of using substances that fundamentally change our ability to perceive reality as it is? What does the Bible say about these things? Well, the Bible doesn't directly address the issue of whether or not medical marijuana should be legal in the United States of America. You know, funny thing that the Bible doesn't actually talk about America. But the Bible does talk about how you and I are supposed to regard our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. So just, you know, I just don't see the Holy Spirit getting high. Do you? Like, I find that hard to imagine. I find it hard to imagine that God needs or wants any reality-altering drugs in his system. And so if you and I are really temples of the Holy Spirit, if our bodies are really temples of the Holy Spirit, if we are seeking to actively cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, if we are seeking to be people who are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, abiding in Christ and glorifying God in all that we say, do, believe, I mean, you know, carry that out always and in all ways, then the recreational use of marijuana is quite definitely off the list. The medical use of marijuana, you know, maybe is no different than the medical use of any other prescription drug. And so maybe we should be talking about the prescription use of medical marijuana in limited ways. But the recreational use of marijuana is probably something that as Christians we should be aligning ourselves against. That's not to say that we would be able to put up an actual ready defense in relationship to that. But from a Christian worldview, that's probably where we should stand on such things. So there are ballot measures across the country that actually do sort of measure the changing worldview of the citizenry of any country. So as America grows more secular, I think we should expect that the changing moral codes related to sex and drugs and everything else are going to be reflected by growing majorities of the American electorate. That means that laws are going to reflect the morals of the day. So just consider for a moment the shift in cultural attitudes following the change in legalization related to marijuana or related to abortion access or related to the redefinition of marriage. All of these have happened in recent enough history for all of us to understand that process and be able to point to it and say, yes, I can see that we have moved substantially on those issues in terms of the morality. And when I say morality, basically what I'm talking about is what people accept as moral, not morality that's based on obviously the fixed truth of who God is and what he has revealed to be good, because those don't change. And so when you've got a shifting moral code in a culture, it's because you don't have truth tethered to anything permanent. So we could also look at the growing acceptance of physician-assisted suicide and ballot measures related to that. So each of these changes in the law reveals a change in values and worldview. And it's difficult to deny that you and I live in a very shifty landscape when it comes to the laws of the land voted on through or adopted through voter referendum. There are some trends in the other direction. I think those are interesting to watch as well. When we talk about human flourishing, we ought to be talking about the dignity of a living wage. And so Arkansas has got a ballot measure related to raising the minimum wage by $4.15. That's pretty interesting legislation to be watching. West Virginia, Alabama, and Oregon all have ballot measures that they're voting on tomorrow that would actually restrict abortion. That's a trend in the opposite direction of the In West Virginia and Oregon, voters are going to be deciding whether or not to block public funding for abortions by preventing state taxpayer money from covering abortions for individuals on Medicaid, except for a very narrow set of reasons and issues. In West Virginia and Alabama, voters are deciding whether or not to amend those states' constitutions to declare that abortion rights are that there is no right to an abortion. Now, obviously, under Roe v. Wade, they can't say that. They can't actually say that. So what they're doing is anticipating. They're anticipating that Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned, and they're preparing themselves to have their state constitutions ready to go. Alabama, in fact, going so far as to declare the fetus having personhood and therefore protected by everything else that every other person in the state of Alabama enjoys in terms of rights under the Constitution. So if you think Roe v. Wade is never going to happen, you are you're not anticipating the same things that folks in West Virginia and Alabama are anticipating, because they actually want their constitution to be, you know, ready to go. Now, those issues may seem a little heavy to tackle in terms of conversations about ballot measures and worldview. So I've got one more to share with you. In California, they're voting on a referendum, a ballot initiative related to chickens and whether or not all chickens should live free. And all chickens who are egg layers, in California, the measure would have them be living free-range environment all the time, and they would be producing eggs in, you know, a free-range culture. Now, we raise chickens, and I got to tell you, chicken is on everybody's plate. Chicken's on the coyote plate, chicken's on the owl plate, chicken's on the... I mean, every raptor out there likes a good chicken. Every predator that's prowling around, I mean, you know, from foxes to weasels to you name it, chicken's on everybody's plate. And so if our chickens didn't live inside of a chicken coop, we'd have no chickens and therefore no eggs. So I think that although when we talk about Christian worldview, we recognize that human beings have not only the right but the responsibility to care for and steward all the creatures over whom God has given us sovereignty by his grace. But sometimes, you know, people lose sight of that. And so there's a worldview conversation that you can have today about chickens and eggs and California. All right, friends, next up, I got Kathy Kang on why we stay silent and how to speak up. She and I are going to have a conversation about her new book, Raise Your Voice. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am joined by Kathy Kang. Kathy is an activist. She is a campus ministry leader. She's been working in campus ministry for more than 20 years. She's got expertise on a range of issues. She's a columnist. She's a fairly new citizen of the United States, and she has a new book out that you guys know, because you know I wrote a book called Speak the Truth. So when I saw a book called Raise Your Voice, Why We Stay Silent and How to Speak Up, I thought, this is right up my alley. So Kathy Kang, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Carmen.
So I appreciated, obviously, what you had to say here. Here's what I'd like for you to start with. Like, this book comes at sort of a just the right moment in terms of the church and the culture. So share with folks, what do you hope people are going to hear in Raise Your Voice? And then what do you actually hope they're going to do after they read it?
Yes. So I am hoping, one, that they hear that raising your voice is not about being political per se, but about being a disciple. that this is part of our discipleship, that we are able to articulate what our views are, what our values are, and then act on them accordingly. And that's what I want them to do. I want them to understand that raising your voice isn't just about speaking. It isn't about writing. It's not about, oh, now I have to blog. But it's actually about being, about doing, about living out our values and our love for Jesus.
So one of the things that I think when we hear the phrase raise your voice, we immediately hear our mother saying, don't raise your voice.
Yes.
Right. So can you talk about culturally, like almost how hard it is just to get over the hurdle of having been told for so long that we're not supposed to raise our voice?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I tell people, and I write about this in the book, that this book took 10 years, in part because even though as I was learning how to raise my voice, how to influence the world around me, the other voices were saying, be quiet, behave, be polite, be kind, and really wrestling with the ways in which we silence one another and think that that is being loving and polite and being kind. I mean, I think as women, we are told and challenged to be silent, to be polite, and that is an expression, for those of us who are Christians, an expression of our holiness, an expression and a way we show the world how loving we are, that we're polite and we're obedient. And then I am Korean American, and growing up in a Korean-American immigrant home, there are also cultural rules around when you speak up. You don't really speak up. You're always a child. Even in my 40s, I'm still the child in the parent-child relationship. And so having grown up also in the church, I think there are all of those kind of rules around raising your voice and speaking up when maybe your opinions differ from the status quo.
Hmm. Friends, the book is Raise Your Voice, Why We Stay Silent and How to Speak Up. Kathy Kong is the author. Her last name is spelled K-H-A-N-G. InterVarsity is the publisher. Kathy, this isn't a book about just speaking up about anything, though. I mean, one of
right.
the things that I think is important is when we talk about raising our voices as Christians, there are some things that we need to be raising our voices about because they reflect a reality that there are things in this world that are not as they should be. And that as Christians who pray week in and week out for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we're not then raising our voices against those things that are clearly not in alignment with God's kingdom purposes, then we're being silent about things about which we should be speaking. So when you talk about seeing and calling out and addressing injustice, can you tell us who tends to be heard in the culture and then who tends to not be heard? Because that's really who you're seeking to empower.
Sure. Well, I think I've had a number of male readers who have responded saying that they rarely experience having their voices tamped down and that they have rarely second-guessed themselves and their right to raise their voice and to say what they think, and realizing that that's a problem, that they've never been able to step into someone else's shoes and consider that there are people who hesitate and feel like their voices aren't being heard and that there's no space for that. So I would say generally my audience would be for women across the board who have felt like their voices are not heard and that there is not a clear space in the broad church, capital C. And then I think particularly for people of color, generally, male and female, that depending on the spaces that they are in, our voices aren't necessarily the ones heard because usually our stories, our experiences aren't considered the norm. They are not, they're not the norm. They're just not what everybody might experience. And so our voices are often kind of marginalized and tucked away into this little specialized niche.
I'll admit to you, Kathy, that I was reading your book simultaneously. I was reading a couple of other books, and the ones written by suburban white women, talking about some things from what, as I was reading your book, I'm thinking, wow, the conversation that could be had if we were able to put all of these people in the same room, because I don't think they all even know that these sisters in Christ are living with the realities that we're living with. So I don't even think it's always just men and women. I think that when we talk about social location, or when we don't talk about social location, and when we don't understand that, I have so many, I take so many things for granted, and I don't even know it. I'm not even aware of all of the, we would use the word privilege here, of all of the privileges that I enjoy, and all of the times that I was told throughout my life as a little child, you know, you're special, you can do anything you want, and we want to hear what you think. That is just not, that is not the world that many, many people have grown up in.
Oh, absolutely. And I say that, and I write from this unique space in the suburbs, right? So I often laugh that I, for all intents and purposes, I'm a soccer mom, though none of my children played soccer. And I live in the suburbs. I'm educated. I will go vote tomorrow. I have a lot of privileges, and yet I'm very aware in a way that many of the white women I interact with literally on a daily basis have never thought about, because those were never in question. Whereas I know for me, they were in question. They certainly were in question for my mom. And I don't want, and I have not wanted my daughter, who is in her early 20s, to think that she can't do X, Y, and Z, but she also is aware in a different way than her white friends. The privilege that she has come at a cost, and it is always in question.
Friends, the book is Raise Your Voice. The author is Kathy Kong. This book is full of personal stories, and it's full of personal stories from people in the Bible, and it's full of personal stories about you. And I'm wondering if you could tell us, you choose one, you choose a story that you share in the book that's particularly inspiring on this topic of raising your voice.
Sure. Well, I became a U.S. citizen just 8 years ago, so I'm 48, and I had a clear pathway to citizenship, and had sat with my green card and wondered for a long time whether or not I would choose that pathway. Even after 9/11, when my father called as soon as the phone lines were opened, he begged me to get my U.S. citizenship and understood that there were changes afoot and that U.S. citizenship was going to be important. And still I waited. And when I did that, it was in the understanding that I had a privilege available to me, that I had a clear pathway to apply for citizenship, to go through the process as somebody who had a strong grasp of the English language. I had a car. I had the privilege of being able to take time off of work and the privilege to write a check for almost $800, knowing that that application might not be accepted. And I remember, and now every time there is an election, I think very carefully and I pray about that privilege that I have to choose or not to choose to cast a vote, that came at a great cost to many in previous generations, and the right to continue casting that vote continues to be at issue now. And it does feel timely. I mean, I've been told over and over about the timeliness of the book. We didn't plan that. There was no timing that was meant to be along kind of political calendars. It really was because I missed some deadlines, and that's why the book came out when it did. But part of that decision to become and pursue naturalization was understanding that that was one option and one opportunity to raise my voice that I had never really thought about until I watched many of my Black brothers and sisters weeping and celebrating over the election of Barack Obama and recognizing that there were other realities at play that I had not had to walk in. And then I realized, oh, I can do this. I can apply for this. I can go through this process. And so so I'm kind of a baby American, 8 years.
So say something to folks who didn't take advantage of early voting wherever they live, and maybe it's not available where they live. And tomorrow, and I think that the decision to vote tomorrow is a decision made today. Like, you either get your stuff together so that you can vote tomorrow, or you actually decide today that you're not going to do that. So talk to folks from your personal perspective as a naturalized U.S. citizen about what motivates you to vote.
I vote because it is a privilege that I literally had to pay for and apply for and be approved for. And so I vote knowing that this wasn't something just given to me by virtue of who I am. And I want to encourage particularly other believers who wrestle with or may have been complacent about it, that this is an opportunity to prayerfully and intentionally think about how you want not only your values for your family to be lived out, but how might our values be good news for other people? How might your vote change the way in which policies are written so that there is justice and goodness and great education, not just for your children and maybe your family, but for other children who are also supposed to be a part of our family as Christians. And I think you're so right. I really appreciate your perspective about it's a decision we make today about what we're going to do tomorrow. And I literally was looking at my calendar and my schedule tomorrow trying to figure out, okay, when do I have a block of time to get to the polls tomorrow so that there's plenty of time to stand in line? And I do think about also the privilege of being able to have the flexibility within my job to disappear from the desk for a couple hours if that is what it takes. And so I do want to encourage listeners to think about sometimes life is inconvenient, and it may be inconvenient tomorrow, but it also is how do we take on that responsibility, the privilege, and the privilege to be inconvenienced to bring about good news and the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We can do that. We can do that.
So I have a friend who is a business owner, and one of the things that she prioritizes is being sure that the schedule of employees on election day is such that folks really do have a legitimate opportunity to go and do what they need to do. And a couple of years ago, she's just like looking at it, and she's like, I can't even like figure out the math. I can't figure out the math of how this is going to work
right.
out. And so, I mean, we're having coffee, and I said, okay, well, could you figure out the math? If a couple of friends of ours from church came and covered what those people do for a couple of hours, because people would do that. All they have to do is be asked, right?
Yes.
And so,
yes.
You know, and so maybe we could challenge business owners today. The decision that you make as a business owner today in relationship to whether or not people have the freedom and flexibility to actually vote tomorrow is a Christian witness. That is a Christian testimony. That is a Christian act. And if you know somebody who, because their job is, you know, requires them to physically be somewhere and they can't leave that desk unmanned, maybe it's possible that you could cover it. Like, you know, so let's be creative in the way that we think about this and the way we think about empowering one another. Thank you for raising your voice. Thank you for the book, Raise Your Voice, How We Stay Silent and How to Speak Up. And Kathy, I look forward to talking with you in the future about things. I think that your perspective is helpful, and you come at very difficult issues, not only from a personal experience of them, but a way of articulating them that that doesn't make others, you're not projecting guilt. And I want to compliment you on that, because I think that if we're really going to learn to listen to one another and engage one another in helpful, fruitful, kingdom advancing conversations, we have to figure out how to talk about the concerns and the issues and the reality of injustice and how we're going to confront it without, fiercely pointing fingers at one another, and instead just inviting each other not only to the table, but to actually just reset the table in however it needs to be reset.
Thank you. That means a lot. That means a lot. Guilt gets us nowhere. Guilt gets us nowhere.
Amen. All right, friends, again, the book is Raise Your Voice. Kathy Kong, K-H-A-N-G, is the author. Kathy, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen.
Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. Welcome back. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. So I had the opportunity over the past few days to meet some, like, actual listeners. That sounds funny to you, because you're like, hey, I'm a listener. But it's unusual for me to actually then get to, like, face-to-face meet people who listen to the show. In part because the show does not actually air live on the radio where I live in my geography. And so anybody that I might intersect with and encounter would have to be pretty intentional about listening via the podcast, or they're listening streaming at myfaithradio.com, or they're listening via the app, the Faith Radio app. So to get to talk to people who actually are listening when they're driving around in their cars or listening, you know, tuned in every day at work is refreshing. It was really, really fun. So I got to meet some folks in both the Twin Cities and Kansas City. People talked about being blessed by what we do here on Connecting Faith. They shared how they'd been challenged. One gal, like, brought her Amazon account up to show that she'd basically been ordering books almost every time we have a book. And I thought to myself, wow, we ought to be working with Amazon on that probably. But they shared how they'd been challenged, points at which, you know, they disagreed with me on some things. I thought it was really, really refreshing. So, one gal then said, you know, like, how does that all work? How do you put all of that together? And I said, well, it's every single day, right, is a new adventure. And it's a ministry. And so, you know, every single day we prepare the show. I prepare additional resources that I post at my ministry website, which is reconnectwithcarmen.com. And none of it is free, right? It's free to you, obviously, but it's not free to do. It's actual labor. It's real work. And so if it's work that you would like to participate in, that would be a blessing to me. If you want to support the ministry that I'm engaged in, you can do so at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can just click the donate button. I just thank you in advance for that. Obviously, there are lots of you already supporting Faith Radio and doing that directly via your listener support of the radio stations. So thank you. Thank you to each and every one in advance. So I wanted to share with you a few of the conversations that I actually had over the weekend. I had a most interesting experience on Saturday night. A friend of mine gathered a group of, the couple are friends, so I'll just say they gathered a group, although really she did all the gathering, I think. So this friend of mine gathered a group of people in her home on Saturday evening. She wanted to share the book with them, which is called Speak the Truth, and she also wanted to just give her friends the opportunity that she feels like she very freely enjoys, which is, you know, just to pick up the phone and call Carmen and ask me stuff. So there was like this, I don't know, maybe we just call it was like Conversations with Carmen. It didn't have a name, but that would be the name I would give it if we were giving it a name. So over the course of the evening, I mean, I sat on the ottoman, like, in front of the fireplace, which thankfully was not on because I would have been really hot. And everybody else kind of sat in sort of concentric circles around that on the couch and the, you know, chairs and standing beyond that and milling around and having snacks. And but literally people just sort of peppered me with questions. It was very entertaining. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I think other people would have literally considered it the hot seat. I just found it totally engaging. And so over the course of the evening, I'm sort of aggregating in my mind this diversity of people who are in the room and the concerns that they are raising and the conversations that they are desiring, equipping in order to have. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I mean, we've got a woman here who is a pediatric oncology researcher, right? And so the conversations that she's having with people are literally life and death, literally questions, life and death conversations about treatment options and, you know, what's the right thing to do and when's the right time to stop doing and what happens when I die? What happens if my child dies? What happens when they die? How do I live after? How do I go on living after my child? I mean, on and on and on. Like the conversations that she's having in the context of her work are mammoth worldview conversations for which she needs to be equipped. Sitting next to her was an older gentleman whose wife is in a memory care unit. And, you know, and he said, you know, I spent 40 years being an attorney. I never knew that this would be my ministry. And it is. And God equipped him over his entire life in terms of really having him deeply rooted in the scriptures and in a very healthy fellowship of believers in order that he could walk this particular journey, not only with his wife, but with everybody that works at that facility. It is a testimony that he goes every day and cares for her. And it is a testimony that he prays with her. And it's a testimony that he's seeking to equip other families to walk this very difficult journey of memory loss. A mom and a dad of an adult daughter with Down syndrome. Another mom and a dad whose adolescent daughter was cutting herself, openly ideating about suicide, now at college and, you know, out from under their roof and the anxiety that goes along with that. The sister of a mainline pastor who that pastor chooses to bless an ever widening cadre of sexual expression. And this woman is like, you know, I'm going to be sitting next to her at Thanksgiving and it's going to be really difficult. A woman and then across the room, a man, each of whom had experienced being fired from their jobs in the past year. She quickly found another job, a better job. He's still looking. And what that does to you as an individual and what it does to your family and what it does in your context of a fellowship of fellow believers. A voice teacher who's got a teenage client who's transitioning from one gender expression to another and wants to maintain the quality of her, now his, singing voice. I mean, you want to talk about where the rubber meets the road out there in the world? Your Christian brothers and sisters, my Christian brothers and sisters, are living these realities every single day. These are the conversations for which we're seeking to equip one another on this program and through this ministry. Among this group of Christians were active ministries, people who are in very active ministries with the homeless, with children, with youth, with prisoners, with memory care facility workers, on and on and on. And we talked about how to have redemptive conversations. And I'm going to share those with you over the course of the coming weeks, because each and every one of these conversations we talked about, you know, like, how do I actually, what was I supposed to say when? So that might be the way that we start that series. What was I supposed to say when? And then we'll tell the story and then we'll talk about how to have a redemptive conversation related to it. Hey, that's literally all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.